So, Bill, thanks for being available for this edition of Mark and Friends. I know we've had you on the past, and before I ask you to update us on Cadre Ministry and asking you what the Lord's been teaching you lately, Jason, because Bill's had such a profound and important role in your life, in your formation of Christian beliefs, and even the ministry that you've been called to through some of his influence and workshops and just befriending Bill over the years, how about introducing him to our radio listening family, what Cadre Ministry is all about, and who Bill Allison has been in your life and in the life of many people?
Well, you don't have to know Bill for too long to know that he's wildly excited about making disciples. And making disciples, not like some book says or not like somebody says, not like some conference says, but Bill's wildly excited about making disciples the way the Bible says and the way that Jesus says. So again, you don't have to spend too much time around him to get that. It begins to rub off on you. I met Bill a number of years ago, and what I really appreciated about Bill is he asks, you know, in a culture where we think it's okay to question everything, Bill loves to ask questions, but he asks the right questions. And the right questions are the ones where we ensure that we let God be God, and we ensure that there's biblical integrity, biblical inerrancy. We allow God to define our lives, and then in the midst of that, we ask questions that challenge the way that we live, not the way God lives and not the way that God is. But instead, the questions that challenge, are we in the best place? Or have we suddenly tried to make ourselves God of our own universe? And so I appreciated that when the first time I sat down with Bill, he asked me a bunch of questions that, had I been a lesser man, I would have been crying. But instead, you know, Bill asked me questions that helped me go away and say, wow, you know, how am I living and how am I doing ministry? And in what ways do I need to draw closer to Jesus because I've drawn way too close to myself? And so I've always appreciated that about Bill. I joke with people all the time when they say, well, tell me your best memory about Bill Allison. And it would be every time we get together and I'd share something and Bill would go, how's that working for you? And right away he asks that, because the reality is it's not really working for you that good. And he wants you to help to see that. So it's kind of like he points out the pothole and then you step in it. So
now, did you meet Bill at church, or what was the circumstances around your first time sitting down together?
Yeah, we were going to the same church, a mutual church, and Bill was doing I forget what the sermon was on, but he had an illustration with a beach ball, and he was trying to hold the beach ball under the water, and when you let go, the beach ball pops up, and I forget exactly how he used that. But I love the fact that he did that, and he's getting water all over the stage, and I just loved the kind of guerrilla theater. So afterwards, we shared a short conversation, and I think mutually maybe felt something. Bill said, let's have some coffee, which was Bill's way of saying, come on, so I can say, how's that working for you? And then we got together, and every time we got together, I think we spent more time together, and it went by even quicker. So we knew that was a great friendship, that the Lord was watering those seeds. And he's been a person in my life who, whenever I have questions or I'm trying to see the path, I trust that he'll help me do that.
And I know he's the head of Cadre Ministries that I believe just celebrated 11 years, and we helped to sponsor and promote an area event that he put on, a seminar last year, and probably will do some more of those in the future. So, Bill, tell us a little more about Cadre Ministries and give us an update on what the Lord's been teaching you lately and how's it working.
Go ahead.
And how it's working.
Well, I can honestly say that I'm not as much excited about Cadre as I am about Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I'd love to talk about Jesus and let him get the glory for whatever he's doing. And I want you guys both to know that if anything is a bonehead move in Cadre Ministries, I'll shoulder that. We won't blame Jesus for that. That'll be my I'll carry it. Cadre's grand obsession is a group of friends who love Jesus Christ supremely and try to live like Jesus says. And it's interesting, 1 John 2:6 says, those who claim to live in God should live as Jesus lived. And when you study the life of Christ, and that's what we do a lot, we spend a lot of time around the life of Christ because we want to live as Jesus lived, like 1 John 2:6 says. And you do that together. You follow Jesus together. And you have to be impressed with the way that he started a movement of disciple-making that continues to change this world today. And I think we live in a day and age when a lot of ministries think they're inventing things, or there's this new style of ministry or new services or new, there's something new. And Cadre is obsessed with the old, Jesus-like disciple-making as a movement. And we feel like we're just reconnecting with Jesus' movement that's been going on for over 2,000 years. And what we do, Cadre basically just says, we want to come alongside church leaders, churches, ministry leaders, who are interested in making disciples, who make more disciples, who make more disciples like Jesus Christ did. And so for 11 years, we've sought to do two things. Who is interested in making disciples? And then, secondly, we just pull them close as much as we can if God wants us to partner with them. And that's why Jason and I have been friends all these years, because Jason cares about Jesus and he wants to make disciples like Jesus. And I think everything in the church world and everything in ministry and everything in life in general pulls people off the main thing. And that's why we need disciple-making friendships. So how do I say it? It doesn't sound very grand and glorious, but we're a part of something that's so big and amazing that it can only be described as a Jesus-like movement of disciple-making.
What do you think it is, Bill, that makes people feel like everything is new? You know, when you said that, it kind of rung my bell, because this past weekend I was sharing with somebody Ecclesiastes 1:8, which says that there's nothing new under the sun, and that Solomon goes on to say that if you're looking for something new, it's like chasing the wind.
It is, exactly. And you know what? When I read the scriptures, Mark, this is so fascinating to me. It says God has given us, in 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And the way that we approach life and ministry is we act like the Bible's not enough, we act like the Holy Spirit indwelling us is not enough, and we act like the church and being together with other believers is not enough. And I think those three things can change the world, because that's what Jesus gave us. So I'm in love with the old. I'm in love with the Jesus stuff. And I think there's a lot of other people out there, too, because let's go back to what Jason said at the beginning. The reason I ask how is that working for you is because really all these quote-unquote new things aren't. There's just this insatiable appetite for the next program that comes down the pike. And for all of the programs and all of the money and all of the activity, we're not making disciples who make disciples. That's because it's a simple way of life. And I think in America, we distrust anything that's simple, but I think Jesus gave us a very simple way to live and to multiply that out over and over again, make disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
You kind of mentioned or inferred earlier, and I wrote down quickly, keeping the main thing the main thing. Talk about that main thing.
Yeah, it's funny because, I mean, I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've been in ministry for most of those in one form or another. And I remember spending hours and hours and hours crafting a mission statement. And I think we need to be crystal clear on what we're about. You know, I've worked in churches. I've been on leadership teams as a church. I've been in the youth ministry as a full-time youth pastor. I mean, I've had a lot of ways God's enabled us to work with. I've had the breadth of being in one church and the depth of being in a lot of churches. And I see a lot of activity going into something like a mission statement, and I'm grateful for it. I think it's good. But I've come to the conclusion, Mark, that maybe the mission statement is make disciples. Maybe the way we do it is love God and love people. And, I mean, those are right out of the Bible. That's Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. And I think we've all tried to get fancy and tried to make it cool. And I'm suspicious of the new and cool. I'm way, way more about the tried and true and biblical and a life that multiplies disciples like Jesus did, because I know that works.
Yeah, it's funny that sometimes I think that when we engage these things, we don't go to the Bible. I think that that's one of our biggest problems, because if we go to the Bible, we'd read Ecclesiastes and see that there's nothing new. When we go to the Bible, we'd find a Jesus who, when he's posed really difficult, complex questions, he says crazy things like love God, love people, or consider those lilies over there. I mean, he doesn't go into like, you know, okay, now I've got, you know, 5 points and a bunch of subpoints and I got a few graphs. Peter, can you get out the PowerPoint? I mean, he doesn't do any of that. So what do you think that it some of it is just that we're missing the Bible, or the main thing?
Yes, I think, let me tell you a story, and I love my pastor friends, and I'm constantly trying to encourage them. But I also believe God, everybody's a pastor in the sense that everybody, I believe in the priesthood of the believer. All the volunteers that are listening to you right now who have never been to seminary, they're just as much called to the ministry. They're just as much indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have just as much of the Bible access to them. And so I think they're out to do it too. But when I talk with my pastor friends, people who do this for a living or missionaries, it's interesting to me that they'll get together and one of the first questions that'll come up, you know, my wife and I'll be out for dinner with another pastoral couple and they'll say, hey, what are you reading these days? And I look at them, I'll just deadpan the Bible. And they said, well, like, yeah, of course the Bible, but what other books are you reading? I'm like, well, no, I'm reading the Bible. It's really changing my life. You know, I wink at them a little bit. I'm not trying to be a self-righteous jerk or anything, but I'm trying to have some fun and make a point. And it's interesting because, you know, I like, well, of course the Bible. But you know what? I can honestly say that I don't think that's the first place we go. friend of mine was sharing with me. You know, he was at a youth ministry meeting, and a newbie was there, and the person said, "Hey, what would you recommend? What resources would you recommend for me as a new youth pastor?" And he just said, "Man, all kinds of books, you know, just began to flow out of everybody." And this poor person was writing them all down. And then after everybody calmed down, there was one guy in the back that said, "Or you could study Jesus and try to make your ministry like Jesus's."
Well, Jason, when I first met him a couple of years ago, in fact, we're coming close on his 2-year anniversary on Doing the Morning program, but he felt some conviction of the Lord, and he gave a great example. Like, everyone's talking about that new book by Francis Chan,
yeah,
Crazy Love, and he goes, "Wait a minute, it's right there in John, 1 John.
Sure.
You can learn about crazy love right there in the Bible. You don't need to go out and buy the latest book on love. It's right
yeah.
there. It's all in the Bible."
And you know how it's affected us? This is so fascinating. I love Francis Chan. But Francis Chan gets his ideas from the Bible. And then we read Francis Chan's books, and we get more excited about Francis Chan than we do the Bible. Well, friends, I'm going to go to the primary source like Francis Chan. I love Francis Chan. I think he's written a great book there. But I think the only way that you get ideas when you read books, but you get convictions and a way of life when you study the Bible and Jesus. And that's what I'm after. That's really what I want to help people grapple with. And, you know, can I just add here for a moment? I think one of the reasons we love books and one of the reasons we love programs and different things that are coming down the pike is because it's easier to love those than it is to actually let God give us a way of living. A way of living is way more threatening, because in America we've got this weird kind of Christianity that just thinks if we can just solve the right program in our ministries, then we're going to grow and all this kind of stuff. And I'm here to say that I think Jesus gave us a way of life. He didn't give us a single program. And I'm not anti-program. I'm just for a disciple-making way of life, because, and just so you know, I mean, I'm like putting all of my eggs in this basket. You know, I'm 50. And I have an urgency about my life, and I'm going, God, who do I need to invest my life in and help them make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, at least 3 generations down, because I don't think anything else is worth my short life.
How do you think that it plays into, now you say the Bible, we got to go to the Bible, and we should start with the Bible, you know, because these great authors that we're reading, they're informed by the Bible. That's where they went to. If we had a key eye to their book, that's what we'd see. But I really think that we don't read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. And so there the Bible almost loses some of its validity. But I've heard you say many times that the Old Testament's all about Jesus. So why wouldn't we read that?
If I could change our vocabulary, and I can't, but I can change mine. And I can make people think. But if I could change, I wouldn't call it the Old Testament. I would call it the First Testament. Because old seems outdated and all that kind of stuff. But you read, again, I have a Christocentric. In order to understand the Bible properly, you have to understand the whole Old Testament's about Jesus. And I get that idea from Jesus. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to a couple of his disciples, and they are dismayed, but they don't recognize him because it's after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says in Luke 24 that Jesus opened up the law and the prophets. That's the New Testament way of saying the Old Testament. He opened up the law and the prophets, teaching them everything concerning himself. Jesus Christ himself thought the whole Old Testament was about him. And Jesus is my favorite commentary on the Bible. So I'm going to just say, we need a Christocentric understanding of what the Old Testament's about. And I, you know, to be honest with you, I don't think very many people in the average evangelical churches are engaging the Word of God by themselves or together in, like, what I would call disciple-making learning community, learning the Bible together. And I think it's hurting us. And I think because we see the Old Testament as old, passé, not of use, then I think we've missed so much of what God wants to speak to us about. And I see, can I tell you something? Disciple-making is not a Jesus invention. It is as old as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Where Moses commands the people of Israel to talk about God and his ways as they walk, as they sit, as they lie down. Can you think of a single time when you're not walking, sitting, or lying down? In other words, it is a way of life that we are supposed to walk together with God as a way of life together. So I think there's a misunderstanding about the Old Testament. And I think we've separated Paul out too. And I actually see the epistles of Peter and Paul and John and Jude and James I see those epistles as really their understanding of what it means to live a Jesus-like disciple-making way of life. So I think the whole Bible is about Jesus and disciple-making.
Yeah, I think it's funny because as a church, we're studying the book of Acts, and as you go through the book of Acts, nowhere in there do they walk through specific gospel moments. There's nowhere does Paul or Stephen mm-hmm. or Peter or any of those guys go, and then Zacchaeus was up the tree, and then Jesus, you know, or they don't do any of that. What they do instead is they go, there was Abraham, and there were the patriarchs, and there was Moses, and there was Noah. They tell the story of the Old Testament, and they funnel it right through. You know, they kind of bring it right to a head or a crescendo at Christ and the resurrection. They never just go solely to gospel moments, and they had those all available to them. And I think that that's a great lesson that you're pointing back out to us, that if we're not going to the Old Testament, it's as if we rented a movie every night, but we only watched the last 15 minutes.
Right.
And we attempt to understand the plot.
Well, I agree. And it's to me, it's like we, all of our lives we've been floating on top of the water. And I think there's a lot of cool things above the water. You know what I'm saying? You see a lot, every now and then a fish jumps out, whatever. There's these beautiful sunsets that reflect off the top of the water. But the only way, seriously, there's a whole bunch underneath there. And if you don't understand the Old Testament, I'm not sure. I think you'll never understand the New Testament properly. And I think the New Testament also informs the Old Testament. One of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews, which tells us essentially that everything in the Old Testament was a hint, a foreshadowing, a type of Christ. And Hebrews explains exactly how Christ is better. And he actually fulfills it to a whole new level than anybody ever imagined.
Now, I'm thinking, Bill, both you and Jason and I, we love reading God's Word. We see it as living and active and an agent that God uses to refine us, bring truth to our minds and hearts. But there are some people that may, as they look at the Scriptures, find it dull or boring, or they're not being fed out of it, or some that don't have the Spirit of God living in them, so it's not really making sense or doesn't seem to have that spiritual significance. So maybe address those two people. The person that's, but Bill, I'm trying to read the Scripture. It just seems dull. I don't know what's going on. I just fall asleep when I read it. It doesn't seem to have any points of application for my life. Or that person that just doesn't see the importance of reading it at all because they just look at it as literature.
Well, this is such a great question, and I'm so glad you asked this, Mark. If I had to describe disciple-making as a way of life in six words, I would say, love God, love people, make disciple makers. If I had to do it in three words, I would say following Jesus together. If I had to do it in two words, I would say disciple making friendships. The Hebrew word for friendship is haver, and or havar, but in America we say haver. So it's haver. And a haver in Jesus' day was a person or two that you had in your life that you studied and wrestled the Bible with, the Torah. And you would study it to know and love God. So when people, nobody ever in Jesus' day ever studied the Bible alone because people couldn't afford actually the scrolls. So scrolls were very communal. Around the Bible was always communal. In our day and age, what is missing, in my opinion, is that people have Bibles. I heard, what did I read the other day? 88% of people have Bibles in their home. So it's not a lack of having the Bible. It's the fact that sometimes we read the Bible alone, or the majority of the time we read the Bible alone. I have learned so much from people like Jason in my life, who to this day, we'll text back and forth, we'll email, we'll call each other and ask each other about passages of Scripture. We'll do Facebook groups together. We'll do all these different ways that we get to interact over Scripture together, because when I interact with Scripture with a few other people and I have her with them over a passage of Scripture, I learn so much. The Bible becomes so much more alive to me. And I just want to say this to those people. God has called you to a personal relationship with Him, not a private one. And that means we need to learn to study the Scriptures together. I try to do that every morning with my two girls that go to public high school before they leave. I try to do that with my wife. We listen to the Scriptures as we travel together and we talk about them. I try to do that with a group of people every year. Jason knows this. Every year, I try to pick a plan to read the Bible through in a year. And we all do it. We'll all read it together, read it privately. But when we see each other, we'll discuss that day's learning together. I do that with my ministry partners, Dave and Rennie Gardner and Sycamore. So how do I say this? I think what's missing is the communal aspect that is required for proper Bible interpretation and application. It's called havering.
So I'm thinking for that person that's maybe saying it seems a little dull, find a friend. Hey, call the station. We'll equip you with somebody. We'll network you with somebody or a good Bible-believing church that has Bible studies. There's actually a lot of parachurch ministries throughout the area that they can plug into, whether it's a Beth Moore study or Bible study fellowship or other great gatherings where you study God's Word together. And for that believer that knows God's Word, team up with someone, whether it's your spouse or a neighbor or a friend or a Sunday school class on Sunday. Get in God's Word. We highly recommend it as a daily practice.
And I'm not anti-lecture per se. I think there's a place for preaching and all that kind of stuff. But I think the normal intake of Scripture happens in a followers of Jesus life in the context of friendships. And they study the primary text that they have. And they might read other books together. I'm not anti-books. But the primary text, we have to get back to the Word of God, especially the Gospels, because the Gospels help us interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament, and so they both inform each other, the Old and New Testament, the First and the Second Testaments.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul says, I do not think I came with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of power of the Spirit. He goes, I could write a great book. I'm the Apostle Paul. He says, yeah. But instead, I'm going to come with the guy who illuminated the book, the most important words you'll ever hear. And and that's whose power he came in. So, yeah, you're ringing our bell. Thank you, Bill.
Bill, we're out of time. How do people find out more about Cadre Ministries? Maybe there's a pastor tuned in that says, I want to bring Bill to the area to be a catalyst to teach us about discipleship making and maybe speak at our church or something. How do they find out more about Cadre Ministries?
You know what? They can contact me through our Cadre website, Cadre Ministries, IES, CadreMinistries.com. They can get a hold of me through email, bill@CadreMinistries.com. They can call the radio station and talk to Jason, and Jason can pass along my phone number to anybody that may want that. I would love to start a disciple-making learning community in the Champaign area. I'd love to come and preach at somebody's church. I'd love to come. But really what I'm after is helping somebody in that area, a number of people in that area, take this kind of stuff back to their churches. That's really what we love to do, find a champion and help them take it back to their churches and their ministries.
Hey, Bill, thanks for being available. SRN News won't wait. It's one of these things that Jason and I battle against all the time, but it's always at 5 minutes to the top of the hour, so we got to go. But thanks for being available on this edition of Mark and Friends.
You guys are a blessing. Thank you.
Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.